everyone. Thanks so much for tuning into our podcast. We hope that you find encouragement today as you listen.
So the story of David and Goliath is one that I can't assume that all of you have heard or know, but if you've grown up in a church or had a catechism or gone through the church in the Old Testament as a child or whatever, it's a great story. It's kind of a story that we hear every once in a while in the sporting world. You know, well, boy, that was a David and he took on Goliath. And, you know, when there's an underdog that wins a big game or something. But the story in itself is one that is heralded as history in the community of Israel and the Jewish people and Israel during that season and that time. You see, it takes place in 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you want to turn there. We'll be looking at a few of those verses today. And we read that the Philistine army had gathered for war against Israel. Now, the Philistines weren't native to that part of the world, Canaan or modern-day Palestine or Israel. They it's believed they're Phoenicians who maybe sailed and found location there and kind of populated along the seacoast, and then they just grew. And the next thing you know, they're just always wanting to take on Israel, and they were a real thorn in Israel's flesh for many years. And especially you can see in the life of David, he's oftentimes fighting these Philistine armies. And now, so the two armies, the Israelites and the Philistines, they assemble on opposite hills overlooking the Valley of Elah, okay? And Israel's too terrified to fight because of Philistine's secret weapon, and it's not a missile or a rocket launcher or a tank. It's a man, and he's over 9 feet tall, and he's a beast of a man. You know, he's bigger than Shaquille O'Neal, all right? He's a monster. And in fact, he's got a bronze helmet, and he's got like this breastplate of chain, bronze chain that weighs over 100 pounds, and his spear's got a real big shaft on it, and the point of the spear itself weighs 15 pounds. You can imagine his sword. We don't see it in this narrative, but we see later that David had the sword, because you'll see what happens here. He gets it in the battle, but I'm sure the sword was a monstrosity as well. But this guy would come out, and every morning and every night he would taunt the Israelites. Again, they're kind of lined up. They'd come out each day, the armies, and then Goliath would come out, and he'd challenge a warrior from Israel to a one-on-one winner-takes-all battle, all right? You come out here, you defeat me, you defeat the Philistines. And he said, but if I defeat you, we own you, Israel. And it was freaking out the Israelites, okay? This guy was very intimidating. In fact, here's a picture of what it says there in verse 8 through 11. It says, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Because there they are. Every morning they line up, but you know what's going to happen is obvious. Day after day, am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you become my subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day, I like this. He said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistines cursed David by his God, or the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, I'll give your flesh to the birds of the field, okay? So I think I jumped ahead there. This day, see that, did I, yeah, I lost it. Okay, let's see, I go, I think I lost it, okay? Here's what Goliath said. He said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. All right, on hearing this, the Philistines' words, Saul, look at it, Saul, King Saul, big guy himself, and all of Israel were dismayed and terrified. Okay, so this continued for 40 days, again, morning and night. And then David showed up, and you saw the scripture there. And he's bringing cheese and some meal and some bread to his brothers. He's the youngest of a large family. He's back in Bethlehem serving his father's house and taking care of the sheep. He's actually a shepherd boy. And his dad says, hey, take some supplies to your brothers. Three of the boys are fighting, not fighting, are over there being terrified by this giant. And David shows up, and about the time he shows up, he hears this being broadcast by this Philistine, and come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and to the wild animals. And David, he didn't appreciate that. He was about the only one that had any indifference towards it. Everybody else was kind of fleeing. David started inquiring, what's this all about? Why hasn't somebody shut this guy up yet? You know, here's David, this kind of boy. He's still a young man, not trained for battle like his brothers who are in the army. And he's going, something's not clicking. And he gets a righteous indignation, righteous anger arises in David. And so David goes to Saul. Saul tries to put his armor on David. And because David says, listen, I've taken out a bear and a lion in my life. This Philistine isn't much different. I'll take him out. And Saul says, well, you're the only one volunteering. At this point, it had been 40 days, like I said. 40 days, every day, you know, day after day. And so Saul tries to put him in his armor. David says, this don't fit. I can't even walk around in it. And so he goes out on the field. Goliath starts coming towards him, you know, with his armor bearer, carrying a shield bearer or whatever. And that's where he rumbles off this, you know, I'm going to feed you to the fowl of the air today. And here's David's response. He said, you come against me with the sword and the spear and the javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And the rest of the story is David, he picked up 5 stones from the brook down there in that valley of Elah, and he had them in a bag, and he took 1 stone, and Goliath was coming and getting ready to just crush this little guy, you know. And David let go of the stone and fell the giant. I think he is probably dead at that point, but to make sure that everybody saw how dead he was, David picked up the sword. You know, I have the sword in my office. Have you ever seen it? It's just a monster of a sword. And he picked it up, and he, you know, not a pretty picture, but he decapitated the giant and then showed both the Philistines and Israel that this battle was over. And of course, now the Philistines are running. Now they're freaking out. And that's the picture that we've kind of been given in the story that we'll be alluding to over the next couple of weeks. These truth nuggets that we get from this amazing story and this narrative about this bold young boy who comes and finally says, well, listen, I'll take this guy out. I cannot believe he's defying the God of Israel. It's like he was jealous for this God that he learned to worship on the mountains, the hillsides, as he's taking care of his father's sheep. This God who he would sing about with his harp because he is a skilled musician. There's not a lot else you can do when you're watching sheep. You better have some kind of a hobby. He didn't have a cell phone. iPhone 8 had not even come out at that point. He just had his harp and his, you know, his sling, and he practiced and got good with that, you know. But David was ready and filled with faith, and he was jealous for God and the glory of God on that day. Now, the thing you need to see is that we're not, first of all, we're not David, okay? I was kind of taught when I was younger to kind of think that way, you know, in Sunday school. But the truth is, no matter how much we want to be bold and courageous like Joshua, the reality is we can't take these giants out in our own strength. The David in our life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we may be encouraged to think that way, and what are your 5 stones, and how are you going to apply your faith? But and this should be a real load lifter to you, a burden lifter. Jesus Christ is the David in our narrative, in our story, okay? Jesus is always that giant slayer as we walk with him in this faith. In fact, I think this is kind of borne out in verse 47. It says, all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. So that was David speaking to Goliath and the Philistines, all the armies that surrounded Goliath that day. And that's the word of the Lord for us today. The battle belongs to the Lord. Jesus is the David at work in us. And we can only overcome the enemy and the giants in our lives when we rely on his strength. And listen to this. He is our sufficiency. Okay, let me just speak to that just for a second here. Jesus is our, there's nothing about Jesus that speaks of any deficiency. He is sufficient. He lacks nothing. He's fully competent. He's abounding in power and love, and it's being applied to our lives. Now think about these different these different giants that we're going to talk about a few here over the next couple of weeks, but you may be thinking about some things in your life right now that are wearing at you, some difficulties, some addictions, area of fear, or we'll talk more about it, but just to hear this right now, Jesus is the one that will take down these areas of indifference in our life and these giants. He's all we need. And he's the one that works on our behalf. Our responsibility is, as Peter said, to submit to God and resist the devil. And the rest of the scripture there is, and he will flee from you. Submit to God. Submit to the Lordship. Submit to our David. Resist the devil. It's not like we submit to Jesus and crawl into bed with evil, We resist evil. We resist the demonic realm, darkness, the devil. And the promise is that he will flee from us. A couple of years ago, I received a phone call one day. It was around the time of Brittany and Tim's wedding, and I'm the father of the brides, all right? And I've learned that the father of the bride has to cover a little bit more than the father of the groom when it comes to a wedding. You guys are really quiet. You're trying to think that one over. The most amazing thing happened. I was working here around the church, and I got a phone call from somebody from a ways away. He said, I've been praying, and my wife and I just want to, we want to bless you, and I'm sending you a check. And it was a large check. It was the largest check I think anyone's ever given us. It was more than $1,000, okay? It was $100,000. No, it wasn't. It was so humbling, first of all, because Debbie and I, we believe in giving, and we've given through our life and our marriage, and we love to give, but sometimes it's humbling to receive, but it was such a blessing, okay? Now, think about something for a second. What if I would have taken that check, and I think I showed it to Debbie when I got it, but what if I would have stuck it in my wallet, and a couple years later, I'm still pulling out, hey, look at this check. Can you believe this? It'd do me no good if I didn't deposit that check into my account. And if it wasn't good, the money's backing it up, then that would be no good to me, right? It'd sure look nice, but the reality of, unless we cash it, a paycheck or a gift like that, it's of no value. And Jesus has given us unlimited riches, the Bible says. He is our sufficiency. Problem is, we're not cashing in on the gifts that he's given us and the blessings that he has given us. In fact, Peter says it this way in his second letter. He says it this way. He says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. How much? Everything? I think that's pretty sufficient. He is our all sufficiency. And it's our responsibility to cash the check. It's our responsibility to embrace what Christ is in our lives and receive his sufficiency for us. And I want you to see this as we walk forward in understanding that Jesus is the David fighting these battles and these giants and these strongholds in our life. So again, over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some of these common giants. These giants that taunt and intimidate us in our daily walk. We're going to talk about rejection and comfort. That can be a giant, and anger and addictions. And this morning, we're talking about the giant of fear. Fear must fall no matter how big or how present it is in your life, because it's just another giant, okay? And fear is a big deal in our lives. In fact, if you were to look through it's been a big deal throughout history. If you look through the Bible, you find that it shows up over 365 times. I think 366 times there's a phrase in the scriptures that say from Old and New Testament, fear not. And there's other scriptures that say, don't be dismayed, but just fear not. That phrase shows up a statement of promise, one for every day of the year, right? Fear cannot dominate or demoralize us. And we need to understand that. Fear cannot diminish God's glory in our lives. All right. First of all, God's glory can't be diminished. But when we are overcome by this giant, what happens is God's glory is not being brought forth in our life because we're just a beat down, army of Israel sitting on the one side of Elah, and every time the giant speaks, we're running like scared cockroaches into the hills. God wasn't getting glory through King Saul or through the Israel army. Come on, all they had to do is open up a history book that, you know, wasn't even all that old and see, this is the same God that delivered them from Egypt and brought provision to them throughout the Sinai and brought water from a rock and manna from birds out of the sky, you know, if it flew, or I mean, just crossing the Jordan, miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And now here's just a big oversized shack attack. And they're freaking out. And they're, I mean, they could have snuck up behind the guy and taken him out and turned on the Philistines. But they were so intimidated by this fear of this presence of this darkness in their life. And God was not being glorified. And that's what really ticked off David. David walked up, this little kid with his cheese and his bread. And he's going, who's this big mouth shouting down my God? Who in God's name is this nutcase calling out the God of Israel? Well, David knew history enough. David knew God enough to realize that there was no glory in that giant intimidating God's plan for his people. And it's the same for us. We're bringing it just down to earth. We're bringing it into our world. We're bringing it into our zip code. How would we say that, right? We're bringing it into the 21st century. Okay, and this is making application. I think it's perfect. I really think it's beautiful. Fear may taunt us, but it has no power over us. Okay, and hear that. You know, fear comes in different packages. Sometimes it's terror. You know, that real outward stuff that just makes you buckle. But a lot of times it's just anxiety. That's nervousness that's kind of building up. It's worry. It's stress, maybe dread or tension. You know, it's not that all out, you know, kind of that horror movie type of thing. It's just creepy and seductive and kind of below the radar. And then pretty soon it mounts up and we got stomach problems and we're being overwhelmed. It can come in different sizes and shapes for sure. And we overcome fear when we focus on Jesus. And the opposite of fear is not courage, although it takes courage to get up and to submit to God and resist the devil. But please understand, it's not like, oh, I just need more courage. The opposite of fear is faith, okay? The opposite of fear is faith. And the different roots that you find in fear, and Louis Giglio will talk about it this week a little bit and break it down, but, you know, if you look at some basic roots, there's conditioning. You grew up with parents who are really freaky all the time, and they don't go outside, it's too cold, you're gonna catch pneumonia and die, you know, or something like that. And I know that's extreme, but you maybe had somebody in your life that don't walk there, you're gonna get hit by a semi, you know, and pretty soon you go, oh, come on, mom, I've not been hit by a semi, or that semi didn't hurt me, you know. And then you think that's really crazy, and you wake up 40 years later and you've been conditioned into a measure of fear. Or maybe there's that area in your life where it's a concealing. Maybe there's something in your life that where you've sinned and you've hidden it, and the fear that somehow there'll be exposure in your life. You know, when I was a kid, I had a situation with a little boy in the neighborhood. I was really young, 5 or 6 years old, and he'd done something, and my brother said, he'd done something to me, and my older brother said, I'm going to tell Dad that you did that with him, you know. And for a couple of years, my brother kept saying to me, if you don't do this for me, I'm going to tell Dad about you and Tudor Turner. I was like 5 or 6 years old, and like 8 or 9 years old, like 4 years later, I'm still crippled with fear that my brother is going to tell my dad about what this 5 or 6 year old did with Tudor Turner. My dad heard about Tudor Turner the night he came home. Dad had known about that incident. Now, he probably should have pulled me aside and said, hey, Brian, I heard about that. Don't hang out with Tudor. Run from Tudor. Flee the devil, submit to God, and run from Tudor. But for years, I was crippled by this fear of something that was concealed. And there's something really beautiful about being able to live in transparency, right? And go before the Lord and be forgiven. And then there's the controlling aspect of fear, where if you're a controlling person, most of us are at some level, and we try to hold on and try to manipulate things, and we try to keep things in an order that we see is right, and you just wake up in the real world and you realize you can control very little. And there's that fear of not being able to keep things under control. But the fact is, in Christ, fear may taunt us, but it has no power over us, okay? Now back to Goliath. He was an intimidating champion from Gath, okay? In fact, intimidating in the sense that it says, "This day I defy the armies of Israel." Now, the first line that we hear about him is he's a champion, which means he succeeded before, and I think his reputation preceded him. I think people walked out and they go, "Oh yeah, that's the giant Goliath from Gath. That's kind of a rugged part of the country. They're a bunch of wild men over there. And this guy's the champion." Okay, so that's how the narrative introduces this guy. So what I'm saying is the giant in your life has had some success, likely, all right? And so he just doesn't wake up this thing, "Well, I can deal with that. I've never..." But the thing that's pulling us down, the thing that's intimidating us, is been at a champion level. And that's why there's intimidation over us. And of course, the outcry, "I will defy the armies of Israel," he said. And again, for 40 days and 40 nights, and they fled with fear. And so you can see that there is intimidation. But what do the taunts of your giant sound like to you? And that's the question I think is worth thinking about. Is it, "Hey, you're just a wimp. Hey, you don't stand a chance in this situation. Hey, you're too weak to succeed." Or, "Hey, look at your history of failure." Or, "Hey, you're just like your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister." Or, "You'll never change," or, "You'll never amount to anything." Or, "You know what? You're never going to recover." What's your giant saying? How is your giant intimidating you today? Because it's time that he's shut up, all right? Because David is loading his swing over your life, and he's always got his sling. Did I say swing? He's always got his sling loaded. And Jesus will slay as we submit to him, do our part in resisting, and walk in that moment of the battle that he's working through us. And so faith is fortified when we focus on Jesus. And I think of that, the Jesus walking on water in Matthew chapter 14, strong storm. They're in the middle of the lake. Sea of Galilee is a pretty good sized body of water. Disciples are terrified. Why? Well, because Jesus walks to them out in the middle of the lake and they think he's a ghost. And it literally says that they were terrified. They had difficulty distinguishing him. They probably the mist, the rain, the waves, and they said, "It's a ghost." So they couldn't see him clearly, okay? Jesus' words were, "Take courage." He could see that they were distraught and freaking out. He said, it's I, don't be afraid. Take courage. Okay, so the first thing you see there, faith comes by hearing, is what Paul says to the Romans. We know this is that spiritual transition into that, you know, that being born from above and taking faith in God. But there's a truth where I think this parallels, in that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As we study what Christ's words are, as we get into God's Word, our faith is literally strengthened. It's buoyed up, so to speak. And so as we read the Word, as we listen to the Word, as we hear it maybe in songs, then our faith is strengthened. Because we're looking at what is it that strengthens our faith as we go against these adversaries in our lives? And the Word of God, hearing the voice of Jesus Christ, is one area of strength. We hear Christ speak through Scripture. Peter asked if he could join Jesus for the water walk. And look at this. He got down out of the boat. He walked on the water and he came towards Jesus. So now he understands. He heard his voice. He understood. They all distinguished, "This is our Lord. It's not a ghost." And he's walking on water. And Peter said, "I want to do that." And so Peter gets out of the water and he's watching Jesus. And then pretty soon he takes his eyes off of Jesus, right? And he recognizes he actually could see the wind. You can see the results of wind on a windy, especially on the lake. It's rippling, it's roaring, white caps, you know, mist. You're getting buffeted and blown around. And he took his eyes off of Jesus He looked at the condition, the circumstance. He looked at the giant. Next thing you know, he's in trouble instead of keeping his eyes on Jesus. That's the faith we're talking about. That's the answer that we have in dealing with the fears in our lives. Keep focused on Jesus and be listening to his voice. Be discerning of his words, okay? Our faith is fortified when we see and hear Jesus in our storm or in our valley of Elah, okay? It's fortified when we see and hear Jesus because he's our David. So I want to close with just three brief points for you to take with you this morning, okay? Invite the worship team to come up. We're just going to close strategically with a song of worship because of what you'll see in a minute, this last point. But identity, I should say this. I think what we have to do is you maybe already know maybe if there is a fear in your life or maybe say, well, I'm not fearful at all, or maybe the Holy Spirit's kind of saying, you know, there is an issue here where there's something that's causing anxiety in your life. We need to identify what it is. We need to call it by name, whatever may be keeping us up at night or, you know, giving us those crummy feelings, you know, as we progress through life. And here's three helpful things, okay? First of all, we need to confess that God is able, okay, with our lips, with our mouth, confess the scripture, speak the scripture. This is how you're going to deal. I'm telling you how to deal with this giant, how to build that faith that, as we place our focus on Jesus Christ. In Matthew 6, that whole of 6, starting with about verse 24 or so, but I'm going to come in at verse 31. It says, so do not worry. This is Jesus speaking, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? You can just sense that worry, that anxiety. What shall we wear? It says the pagans run after these things. I mean, they're making it the source of their life. They're overwhelmed by fear of survival. And Jesus says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them, so it's not like these aren't necessities. And he says this, but envision, but focus, but look first at the kingdom of God. Focus first on my kingdom. And the rest of this stuff will just, it'll be added. I'll take care of that. I think it's interesting. This is, I believe this is a song, as I was talking with Kathy, that they sang at their wedding, Seek Ye First, the Kingdom of God. We sang it at the funeral yesterday. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Confess that. God, I may need all these things, but I seek first. And the promise that follows is as I put You first in my life, every area of my life, every thing that, you know, my family, my relationships, my finances, I just put You first. And then I'm going to trust that Your promise is yay and amen, and that what will happen is the rest of this stuff is going to fall into place. Hey, those of us who've walked with the Lord, we've found this to be true, haven't we? This, you know, if Jesus says it, you can go to the bank on it. And if you're like me, most of you are, you found that as you submit to Jesus Christ, as you focus on Him and His kingdom, that the rest follows after. Here's another thing to see. See Christ before you, okay? All right, I confess God is able. All right. I don't care what's around. God is able. He's able to deliver me. But then see Christ. And you see that verse there, Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Because He is at my right hand. I placed Him before me. I'm not going to be shaken. The right hand in the Old Testament was a place of value. It was a place of honor. It was even an intimate place. It was like having the best seat in the house. In the New Testament, you could say it like this. I am crucified with Christ. Paul, and as he writes to the church in the Galatians in chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live, not I that live, but Christ lives in me. The life I once lived in the body, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself for me. I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live. Christ lives in me. He's not just in front of me or alongside me to my right. As Christ followers, Christ is abiding in us. Man, you think there's a giant of fear that stands a chance in your life or mine? David's residing in us through the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. we focus on Jesus. This final part is so important. I think it's the area that the natural response is that we sing, okay? So we confess, we see before us, and I say sing, because praise and worship and having a life of praise and worship is a way of, to see deliverance brought to our life. Because what we're doing is we're really singing our confession. We're speaking our confession. We're lifting our hearts. Here's what the psalmist says it this way. He says, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. And I mean, David was constantly just singing his praise to the Lord. His heart was glad. His tongue was rejoicing. And what was the following byproduct? His body found rest in that place. When we focus on Jesus, thanksgiving and just freedom flows from that. Thanksgiving and praise flows freely when we focus on Jesus Christ, our deliverer. And worship and worry, they can't occupy the same space, okay? So when you begin to worry, this is why I like to stick, you know, nowadays, you know, we used to have all kinds of crazy contraptions where you could just get some help just singing songs when you're out there working out or working around the yard. I love being able to stick in and tap into like iHeartRadio or something like that. And I like Hillsong United, or there's all kinds of Mercy Me Radio. But the songs of praise just start building you up. And you know what? The worry and the worship cannot function together. Something's got to give. So give it to Jesus. Let's stand together. I like what Louis Giglio says in this study. He says, the antidote to fear is faith, and the soundtrack of faith is worship. Isn't that good? I like the way that sounds. So let's just, as we conclude this morning before I pray, let's just lift our hearts one more time to the Lord in worship. And as you do that, confess to yourself, God, you are able to deal with this fear or this anxiety or this restlessness in my heart that's attributed to fear. And I want you, as we sing this song, to just put Christ before you and realize that he's alongside you, and realize, believer, that he's in you today, okay? And then just lift your heart and replace whatever it is, whatever giant that is right now that you've been focusing on, just soak that thing in the worship of the living God. Amen? All right. That sounds kind of spooky, but it's not. Just do it. Just trust me on this one, okay? Let's worship the Lord, and then we'll pray together.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. For more information about our church, check out our website at www.ridgeway.church.